Well, good evening, church. If you will, turn with me to the book of John, chapter 1. I said good evening. Yeah. Christmas Eve. Take 2. Well, good evening, church. If you will, turn with me to the book of John, chapter 1. We're going to be looking right at the beginning of that chapter. And as you do, why don't we just pause for a moment of prayer. God, we anticipate your holy presence this evening. May we be receptive to your word and give honor and glory to you. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be a testament to your love in my life. And may we, above all else, focus all we have on you, sacrificing all we have for your holy and precious name. Amen. Now, every year, especially growing up, there are some gifts that you need that you just really don't get too excited about. I mean, we all have those presents as children that we're absolutely desperate for, right? I mean, we talk to mom and dad, we beg them for it, we look underneath the tree and we see if these different boxes kind of match the size of the present that we like and we're hoping to get, and we pay attention to the wrapping paper and we're trying to guess what it is. Now, for me, when I was growing up, I wanted this original Nintendo. I mean, you all know that. I mean, how many of you actually had the classic Nintendo, right? I mean, Mario Brothers, Duck Hunt, I mean, yeah, the real Nintendo. You know, I know new kids today with their technology, they think their gaming systems are pretty impressive, but really that classic Nintendo is hard to beat. I mean, they had some cutting-edge technology that still hasn't been matched. Like when the real Nintendo, you know, when the game would freeze out, what would you do? Right, you take it out, and you remember this? I mean, you take out the cartridge, and you blow on it, and you'd put it back in, and it would absolutely work perfectly. I mean, somehow, it recognizes your breath, and I wished everything could be fixed that way, don't you? I mean, you just kind of blow on it, and it's all done. It's all taken care of, and I don't think gaming systems today have that kind of feature in it, but it's what I wanted. I wanted that classic Nintendo. Now, some of you spoiled little brats out there, you know, you got exactly what you want. And I know that. I had friends like you. And it's not how it worked in my home. You see, I didn't get the cool Nikes that I wanted. You know, my mom got the knockoff ponies from Payless because, she couldn't tell the difference. And she didn't think I'd be able to tell the difference. And, really, Mom? I mean, I blame my entire basketball career or lack thereof on that one moment. Now, I think there's also one gift knowing that we're going to get when we grow up, and I think many of you can relate to this. You know, it's a gift that looks like every other gift. It's wrapped kind of impressively. The expectations are kind of set high, and then you open it up, and it's socks and underwear. Now, I expect socks and underwear on Christmas morning. That is an expectation in my house, but many of us really didn't want it. I mean, you had this growing up, right? I mean, it was something that you don't really want, but you know you can use, and it's typically kind of like your mom or your grandma. They gave you the socks and underwear, and as soon as you start opening it, your mom's like, you know, before you even see what it is, your mom's trying to help you, you know, be appreciative of the gift. Oh, honey, that's exactly what you need, you know. You really need some of those, right? And so you open up your present, and maybe you need it, but you know you're not really excited about it. It's not what you wanted for Christmas. It's misleading, and it's cruel, and it must stop. You know, some presents are like that, you know. You don't need it, but you know, you get excited about it. And if we could hit rewind and go back to the first Christmas was a lot like that, right? Jesus came and he is the present. And he's the gift that the world desperately needed, but largely it kind of went unnoticed. I mean, no one seemed to get excited about him. There's this incredible gift that God is giving to this world, his love for us. But when Jesus is born, most of the world didn't even notice that the present had been placed underneath the tree. So why was that? Why was the most pivotal event in all of human history, why was it at that time so unnoticed? I think it's because it just wasn't what people were looking for. It came in some very unexpected ways. Now, as John begins to tell us the Christmas story, he begins in a way that's so different from the other gospel writers. You know, each gospel writer puts its own emphasis on the different aspects or person of Jesus. You know, Matthew, for example, is writing to a mostly Jewish audience, and so he presents Christ as the Messiah, you know, as the one who fulfills all the prophecy. And Matthew 1 begins with kind of this genealogy of Christ, establishing his bloodline as the promised Messiah. Now, Mark is an action-packed gospel where he uses the word immediately over and over again. It's one of his favorite words, right? And he picks up on Jesus' life for the most part from the time that he met Jesus, and then just tells one moment after another, and there's lots of focus on the emphasis on the power of Christ and the miracles of Jesus. It's shorter. It's an action-packed gospel. And Luke is a doctor, of course, so he writes from a more historical account. He pays attention to some of the details, like in those days, you know, Caesar Augustus issued a decree. And Luke's emphasis is on the humanity of Jesus. He presents Jesus as the Son of Man. And that's why we typically turn to Luke around Christmas time. It's because he gives us the different details of the story. Like, you know, Mary and Joseph in the inn, and there was no room in the inn, and so she laid him in a manger. And he shows Jesus to kind of be human. But John takes this different approach altogether. He emphasizes the deity of Christ, and he wants us to understand that Jesus, although fully human, is fully God. And so while Luke looks at the birth of Christ, John looks back to the very beginning of the world, before the world even began, and tells us the Christmas story. So John 1 begins this way. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And John is using the word as a reference to Jesus Christ. Now, in the Greek, the word is logos. And the probably most basic definition for logos is the expression or declaration of a thought. So think of it this way. John is saying that Jesus is the expression of God, that he is God in the flesh. He is the declaration of God. An even stronger word would be he is the manifestation of God. So he begins by saying, this isn't just another prophet. This is God in the flesh. This is Emmanuel, God with us. And so he says, in the beginning was the Word. Jesus always has been. And the Word was with God. Jesus was right there alongside God when the universe was spoken into existence. And then here's what he says. And the Word was God. That Jesus was, in fact, God. Jesus is God. And so he's putting the emphasis on the deity of Christ and showing us that this is in fact the Son of God. And if this Son of God, and he is coming to earth as a baby, then it would seem like it'd be a pretty big deal. We see it in such hindsight, but in the moment it should have been something pretty big, that all the world would have stood still for this one moment, and that it would have been a spectacular event. Yet kind of as you read the story, the wrapping paper doesn't seem too impressive. It seems to me that if this is God's greatest gift to humanity, that there would have been some details in the story that would have been more carefully thought out. I think oftentimes, and as I kind of read through certainly the Gospel of Luke, that there's a sense that God has given this great gift to humanity, but there's just a lot of details that haven't been well, from my perspective, haven't been well thought out by God, right? It just seems a little bit haphazard and thrown together. A thousand years have been led up to this moment. You have the intertestamental period between Malachi and the Gospels. 400 years, they don't hear anything from God. No prophet, no word from the Lord. And my guess is that generation after generation after generation, eventually a number of people just stopped looking. But there were those who surely thought, when he comes, we're going to know it. It's going to be a pretty big deal. It's going to be a pretty significant event. But in large part, what we read just doesn't seem to match up with this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Really? Then why Mary and Joseph? Is that how you planned it out, God? It just seems like a present such as your son. It seems like it should be carefully delivered to just the right people. And then, of course, there's the whole Christmas journey, right? We kind of romanticize this journey of Mary and Joseph and that they took. She was 9 months pregnant. We assume she's riding a donkey because surely she wouldn't have walked that kind of distance. And they get there, and there's no room for them in the inn. And it seems like God, if God was going to plan something, he probably would have made some reservations ahead of time, right? He's got connections. I think something could have opened up. And if we were telling the story, then perhaps the people in the presidential suite would have canceled at the last moment, and Mary and Joseph would have just gotten this awesome free upgrade, at least something like that. But there's no room in the inn, and so they go to this cave, essentially. Why the evil king during the time? Why not just remove Herod from the question altogether? He's trying to kill all the boys under two. It certainly made things more difficult for Mary and Joseph. It seems like for such an event that some of these details that God would have taken care of them a little bit more carefully. But perhaps the most unexpected part of the Christmas story comes from Luke chapter 2, verse 7. It says this, "And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in cloths and in clothes and rags. And she wrapped him in rags. I mean, that's what she did. And she placed him in a manger. I mean, really, the creator of the universe, in the beginning was the Word, and she places him in a feeding trough. Now, it's not surprising to me that John leaves out this part of the story. I mean, he's writing to mostly Greeks, right? And for the Greek, this whole idea of this being God and then God coming to earth, that this is how he comes, I mean, it'd have been too much for them to handle. I mean, they probably would have stopped reading because it just didn't match up with what they think should have happened. And there's just too much of a disconnect. I mean, how do you go from in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God and the Word was God to she wrapped him in some rags and she stuck him in a feeding trough? And is there a reason behind that? And I think that's what I want to talk about for a few moments we have remaining. See, we see all these details of the Christmas story, and we see them each year, and we're so familiar with them that I'm not sure if we stop to ask ourselves, why did this happen the way that it did? I mean, we see it with this kind of Norman Rockwell quality to it, right? I mean, so as we approach Christmas and we kind of think through the mystery of the manger, I just want us to give you a few things to think about as you're kind of looking at the awkward nativity scene this year. The first is this, that Jesus came because God wanted to identify with us in our struggles. I mean, you would expect a story where Jesus were to be born in a wealthy, prominent family and have a pretty comfortable existence here on earth, but he was born to a poor family, and there were a lot of struggles because he wanted to identify with our struggles. I mean, I think oftentimes we see God that way. I mean, he sits up in heaven on his throne and streets of gold, and you think he just can't understand what we're going through. I mean, he just doesn't quite get it because he hasn't been through what we've been through. Well, yeah, he has. I mean, that Jesus says to you, I know what it's like. I know what you're going through. And I mean, some of you could tell me a story where you've been completely treated in unfair ways. I mean, you're innocent. You were taken advantage of. You were abused. And some of you were just treated in a completely unjust way. And so is Jesus. I mean, he was innocent. He never sinned, right? I mean, he was tried for crimes that he didn't commit. And he was nailed to a tree. And he came into this world the way he did because he wants to be able to say to you, you know what? I know what you're going through. I know what this feels like. So when you read this story and you see these different circumstances that just don't seem to match up with, like in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God and the Word was God, we can understand that Jesus went through life in such a way that he could be able to identify with our struggles and then in turn walk with us and give us a sense of hope. I think another reason why Jesus came the way he did is because God loves us and he wants a relationship with us. A while ago, I asked for some examples of people demonstrating love through sacrifice, and I got a lot of different kinds of stories. Giving the better half of a grapefruit because you know that your husband loves grapefruit, or a mother that takes the third shift so she can support her three kids. An adult child gives up a very prominent and promising career so that he can take care of an aging and sick parent. I mean, parents giving money they didn't have in order to put their daughter through dance classes. So when we see these great sacrifices of Jesus, things that in some ways seem very much out of place, they answer this question, how far would God go to show his love for you? And he sacrifices, right? He sacrifices intentionally to make a statement, just to be extremely clear. I mean, he certainly could have had a much easier existence, but he chose to come into the world the way he did as a way to be sure that we understood how far he would go to show us his love. You know, I know sometimes at that first Christmas, we think about that first Christmas and we sing about, you know, the silent night. And I don't think that's what Mary and Joseph were singing that night. I mean, there wasn't any heating lamp to place Jesus under, and Joseph would have delivered this baby with rough carpenter hands, and we sing like the cattle are lowing, and I don't know what lowing is, but I think mooing probably didn't sound nearly as poetic, so they were mooing probably more than lowing, I think. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. He was crying. I mean, there were cows in the delivery room, right? I mean, I think it was safe to say he was crying. This is the awkward scene that God created. I mean, it doesn't make sense. The pieces don't seem to fit together. However, we don't know what the puzzle was supposed to look like. Only God does. And God in his infinite wisdom and love and his overflowing love for us knew that it would take a baby to draw us together. That it would take a child to lead us to God. And and that would take a death for our sins and a resurrection to show us that God could even conquer death. And it's because God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And so here's what I'd love to challenge you as we start to kind of head home tonight. And as you go home and you kind of look at your awkward nativity scene, would you just say to yourself, he did this for me? Would you just say that this evening? He did this for me. Would you allow these awkward parts of the Christmas story to make clear in your own heart and your own life this Christmas that God knows what you're going through and that he loves you very much and that he did this for you? Because in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this Word became flesh and dwelt among us and gave us hope. Amen.